We're going to look at Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23. But before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, as we are about to look at your word, let it speak to us. Open up our minds and hearts to hear what it has to say. And we thank you for the gospel message that is in it. May your spirit work in our spirits. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Competition. All right. I want to read that line again. So I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And this is God's word to us this evening. So Ephesians has been one of my favorite books throughout my career, although I have to say I haven't preached that much from it of late in the last number of years, but except for the book of Romans, this is the book that I've preached on the most, and Romans only beats it by 4 sermons. I went and counted all that stuff because I keep a record of it, but so it's got a lot of wonderful texts in this letter, but for me it's particularly the 2 prayers that are in it. This one, which we just read, and then there's one that's quite similar to that in chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And in verse 17 there, it says, and I read that twice actually, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. That is not only Paul's prayer for us, that's my prayer for us, that we can know God better. That's really been my whole career is my purpose, my goal, and my desire is that people get to know God better. It's what I pray for every Sunday morning. I don't know if you know, but I come here early in the morning and I practice and then I pray, and that prayer is not exactly those words, but the prayer is that people will get to know God, that they will know him better. And it's in my personal prayers for all of you as well. It's my hope in preaching, in teaching, and working among you that you will know God better. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't know if you noticed, but it's a Trinitarian passage there. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Wisdom and revelation. I think that's a little bit about the mind. Wise in knowing what is good and right. Now, of course, I think wisdom is more than just knowing. It's actually practicing it too. And revelation so that you may see, so that you may understand. understand and know God. But it's not just the mind. He goes further, Paul does in this letter. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know. So it's not just some intellectual, academic thing, but with your whole heart to know him that way. And there I think we're talking about love, to love God, to know him and his love for us, and to love him with our whole being. And I think that second prayer in chapter 3 addresses that. It says that we may know God's love, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. So that we can know God better intellectually with our minds, but also with our heart, with love as well. And then he prays more specifically in this first prayer, the passage we're looking at, that we may know three things. That we may know the hope to which he has called us. Hope is speaking about the future, a good, better future. But it's even the hope of something now. We have the hope of forgiveness, which is quite important, I think, so that we can be reconciled to God. We have the hope that at the final judgment, we will not be condemned. We have hope for renewal, for transformation, for being reformed. That's kind of in our church name, to be reformed. We have hope that death is not the last word, and a sure hope that there's a place for us in the presence of God. That hope. And secondly, then it says that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. In other words, we're in the will. We're in the will. And when we make a will, I don't know how you do it, but I think most often we give our stuff to the people or things that we care about, that we love, right? We don't really like to give it to the government or something like that. We give it to the people we care about. And guess what? We're in God's will. We are God's inheritance. God gives his stuff to us. And it's not just a future inheritance, but now we have the Holy Spirit. We have the fruit and gifts of the Spirit. We have a community of faith, an inheritance in the saints, it says. And we have the resurrected life and the power of Jesus, who is King. Which leads to the next thing that we may know. Verse 19, it says, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength which he exerted in Christ. And I don't know if you noticed there's a stacking up of adjectives. It's incomparable, it's great, it's mighty, it's strong, this power. And Paul then spends a considerable amount of the rest of the passage talking about that power, and that's where the ascension comes in, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything. Jesus is raised, ascended, seated, ruling. He's the King. He's head over everything for the church, which is his body. And not just inheritance, but his body. Verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And that's why we recognize ascension. Our hope, our inheritance, is because Jesus is King. He rules. Jesus rules. It's not like many of the rulers in the world today who often do it for themselves or for their own benefit. Jesus does it for us. He does it for us and for our benefit. He serves us. We are his body, and he takes care of his body. In fact, the whole book of Ephesians kind of keeps saying that. In chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." So Christ is working in us not just to save us, that's important that he does that, of course, but also so that we can do good. In Ephesians 4, verse 7, it says, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." That's why it says, "When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men." So he frees us as from being captives. He frees us and he gives gifts. And then in chapter 6, again, it comes across. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Now there's the image of war. We're in a battle. It's spiritual warfare that we're involved in. But again, our King equips us, gives us the stuff to protect us, to help us in that battle. You know, the gospel is not just that Jesus died on the cross to forgive our sins. That's important, but it's not just that. And the gospel is not just that Jesus is raised from the dead. It includes that Jesus ascended and now rules over death, sin, and evil. He rules in this world. And as king, he is establishing his rule and restoring his kingdom and his creation. I think that's been a kind of a pet peeve for me over the years is, when we talk about the gospel, we're always talking about the cross and the resurrection. And they're important, but the ascension is important too. Jesus reigns. He's our king. And that's good news. That's the gospel. So I think that needs to be part of the gospel message as well. And as head of the church, we are his body, involved in that work. And Jesus the King has this incomparably great, mighty, strong power to equip us, to help us, to serve us. So we come together and recognize our King. Perhaps we should make a, you know, I didn't expect a big crowd. I didn't expect we'd have to pull more chairs out, but we do that for Christmas. We do that for Easter. Why don't we do that for Ascension? It's Thursday. It's the middle of the week. But this is it's a great thing that Jesus ascended to become the King. And now, let me bring you back to prayer, which is the context of this passage that we have. Who do we pray to? Who do we talk to? Who are we conversing with? It's Jesus, our King. And that's where our power lies. I think I said a few weeks ago, prayer is not the thing that's powerful. It's the one we pray to. That's where the power lies. And our prayers are heard because he's the King who moves with power for us, guaranteeing our hope, securing our inheritance. Paul prays that we may know that power, the power of the ascended King. And as we know it, we will go to him in prayer more often, I think, with confidence, because he's the King. And we know that that power, and that power is used for us. He serves us. And as we pray for the needs of the world, as we pray for our own needs, we know that we have a King who can respond to our prayers. Now, the long weekend is coming, and as a gardener, the rule is you don't plant until after the long weekend. Then it's safe to plant, right? And so I just want to, you know, as we pray at this time for crops to grow and all that kind of stuff, but we pray to a king who takes care of his creation. That's what we pray to. And we have a church struggling in a world that's opposed to God, but we have a king who takes care of the church. We have our own personal struggles and conundrums, but we have a king who takes care of us, a powerful king. And it is Paul's prayer, my prayer, that as well, that we might know the power of this great King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. So, Lord, pray again that we may know the power of Jesus, the King. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you ascended, that you are seated at the right hand of God, that you reign. And now, Lord, help us to recognize that. Help us to submit to your reign as well. Help us to know your power in our lives. And we are so grateful that you reign. And we pray that your kingdom will come. We pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, Lord, continue to work, continue to rule, continue to form and transform and reform this world, your people, your creation, with your power. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.